There are two passages that I would like for you to mark. One is in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and the other is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and you're set for the thoughts for this message. Romans chapter 3 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I want to express my gratitude to the Britton Road leadership for allowing me to be here. Special thanks to Charlie and Debbie Powell and so many others of you that I have met just for allowing me to be here. And what I want to do in this sermon is talk to you about the righteousness of God. I didn't have an assignment, but I think I can always get away with talking about God. And I know that it helps churches to think about God and who we are in relationship with God. So I'm going to try to direct your minds that way this morning by reading in the book of Romans, then looking at Old Testament examples that will bring us back to where we're actually beginning, and hopefully leave us thinking about who we are as it relates to Him. I'm reading in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In that section, I'm sure you're familiar with, but let me just add a couple of thoughts for our consideration. In the book of Romans, the righteousness of God is not what we do. In Romans, the righteousness of God is actually what has been done for us by God. You can think of it like this. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And we need it. The righteousness of God manifested to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, just to get it as clearly in your minds as I can get it, I want us to think about the book of Romans. I'm not sure exactly how the church in Rome started, but we're fairly certain it started a Jewish church, and then the Jews were banished from Rome, and Gentiles took over. The edict against the Jews was lifted, and they came back home to a Gentile-led church that used to be a Jewish-led church. And the question is, how do you get Jews and Gentiles to get along in the same church, especially when this used to be a Jewish-led church, now it's Gentile-led, and Paul has an answer that might surprise you. He doesn't start where I think we would probably start. He starts at a very different place. Gospel. Gospel. You guys want to get along, really get along, Jews and Gentiles? Gospel. How do you get there, Paul? Listen from Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated through the gospel of God. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For wherein, Paul? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God. That's our phrase. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God. The gospel. And God makes us righteous. Why is that so necessary, Paul? Well, I can explain. The righteousness of God is needed because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, the wrath of God. And then in chapter 2, there's a list in chapter 1 of the unrighteousness of God, but you want to be careful with that list, because if you go through that list, I've heard preachers go through that list, and when they work through the list at the end of chapter 1, they do this every sinner in the list. But the reason you need to be careful with that is because by the time you get to chapter 2, Paul says, and the Jews who had the law, didn't do much better with that list than the Gentiles who didn't have the law. So the Jews had the law and didn't keep it. The Gentiles didn't have the law, but they did by nature some of the things of the law. If the Jews had it and didn't keep it, the Gentiles didn't have it, but they did some of it. Where does that leave us? There's none righteous. No, not one. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if Jews and Gentiles sin, Jews and Gentiles stand in need of the righteousness of God. All of us standing in need of the righteousness of God, manifested through Jesus Christ our Lord, made available to us by faith in Him. That should make us think about God. Yeah, about us, but about our sins and our unworthiness. And then Paul raises a question. Is that doing away with the law by faith? He says, no. No. We establish the law. Now let me spend just a little while trying to show you why I think he's right. That establishes the law. And we'll go back to the law for a little while. And the law will lead us back to where we started. I ask you to mark the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And the reason I wanted you to mark that is because in three chapters in a row, the Bible gives us a way to think about God, to think about who we are in relationship to Him. And it does it through the Israelites. God took the nation of Israel, brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They're headed to the promised land, and when they get there, there are observations that they need to make about God. And I want you to consider three of them in chapter 7, verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord thy God did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I'm wanting us to think about God. And the first thing that I want you to appreciate about God is God's love. So he's talking to the Israelites, and he says to the Israelites, God brought you out of the land of Egypt, and he didn't pick you for all the reasons that you think. He picked you because he loved you, and you're a special people to God. And he's picked you not for all of the reasons you think. We have several children. Two of them are adopted. And when we adopted the twins, we already had six children. And I couldn't tell you how many times people have asked me, I could almost read it. When they were young, people would come and you could kind of see the question. Rick, can I just ask you a question? And if they add this, I know what the question is. Can I just ask you a question? I don't mean any harm. Okay, I'm ready. But after you had six, why did you want two more? And when I wanted to answer the question, I did. And when I didn't want to answer the question, I would ask them a question. Now, I'm not a smart aleck, but I'm just wanting you to think about something. If I didn't want to answer the question, I would say, why in the world did God want you? Now, answer it. You answer it. Why in the world did God want you? Now, you're going to miss it. If you start down that list and you start saying, God wanted me because I have a bunch of money. God wanted me because I have a big house. God wanted me because I have a boat and a good truck to pull it. God wanted me because I look so good. God wanted me because I'm tall, I'm short. I've got good hair, I've got... If you start down that road, you're totally missing it. God looked at Israel and said, look, I didn't pick you because you were greater number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. There were seven nations greater and more powerful than you. I raised you from nothing. But I can tell you why I picked you. Because I loved you. That's why I encourage people to talk a little bit more about the love of God. God's love. I've even seen people who've been Christians for a little while. And they would go through life saying, oh, how I love the Lord. That's good. Listen, you ought to love the Lord. But I want to tell you something that I hope you'll not forget. The Lord loves you more than you love him. Oh, how I've been faithful for a long time. I've been faithful to the Lord, listen carefully, and the Lord has been more faithful to you than you have been to him. Talk about God's love. And there's another one in Scripture related to faithfulness. I loved you and I kept a promise that I made to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's integrity. By the time Moses lived, the promise that God made to Abraham seven generations ago. God made a promise to Abraham, gave him Isaac, gave Isaac Jacob. Gave Jacob 12 boys. And if you want to get to Egypt, you follow Joseph. If you want to come out, you follow Joseph's brother Levi. Levi had Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Kohath had Amram. Amram had Moses. And God said, I didn't pick you because you were great. I kept a promise that I made to your ancestors years ago. Talk about God's love and talk about God's integrity. But keep being reminded of the faithfulness of God to us. God has been faithful to us through generations. Let me show you another one quickly. Look in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, he reminds them, I'm taking you to the land of Canaan. Start with me at verse number 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Did you catch it right at the end? So that he can establish the covenant that he made to your fathers, God's integrity. But then there's another one. Talk about God's power. The power of God. Because if you're not careful, this is what can happen. You'll cross Jordan into the promised land. It's a good land. And you'll live in houses that you didn't build. And you'll drink water out of wells that you didn't dig. And your flocks and your herds will be multiplied. And your silver and your gold will be increased. And you'll do better than anybody in your history has ever done. And when you get there, you could proudly say, my power has gotten me this wealth. Have you ever met people who kind of talk something like this? I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm just kind of one of those self-made men. And I would say, quit talking about your own power. And talk a little bit more about the power of God. God helped me. No person is strong enough to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. Every one of us are where we are today because somebody helped us. And I don't want you to ignore the people who helped you along the way. I just want you to always recognize that those people are instruments of the Almighty God. Yes, they helped me. God used them to help me. And so you talk about the power of God. Talk about God. God's love, God's integrity and faithfulness to us, and God's power. And then one last one that I think you ought to think through. In chapter 9, I want to read a little larger section, and I want you to be impressed with a concept in chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. For thou art a stiff-necked people. Did you catch it? Several times. I'm going to take you across Jordan into the promised land. And I want you to understand something. It is not because you are so good. Not because of your righteousness. Not because of your righteousness. And then he hits it a third time. Do you get? Understand, therefore, it is not because you're so righteous. If you want to talk about you for just a little while, we can do it. And I'm going to talk about us for a little while, but I'm going to do it in a way that doesn't hurt quite so much. You know how to do that, don't you? Talk about somebody else. And if you talk about somebody else, doesn't hurt you quite so much. So let's talk about ourselves for just a little while. And I'll try to pull this to a close. We're going to talk about ourselves by talking about the Israelites. He says, understand something. Listen, you're not getting to the promised land because you're righteous. Not for your righteousness. Now let's talk about us. Because you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, verse 7, and forget not how you provoked the Lord God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And you want to talk about us? Remember Horeb. Don't you remember Horeb? Moses went up to get the law of God, and he couldn't stay 40 days. And you had built the golden calf and turned your back on the Lord. And look at verse number 22. And at Taberah, God burned among you because you grumbled and complained so much. And do you remember Kibroth Hatava, where you grumbled and complained and said, we want some meat to eat. God blew quail in 3 cubits high and said, you want some meat? I'll give you some meat. And while it was still between your teeth, he made you sick of it because you're a stiff-necked people. You want to talk about us, you have to talk about Horeb. You have to talk about Taberah. You have to talk about Kibroth Hatava. You're a rebellious, stiff-necked, unrighteous people. So from this point, I'm about to take you across Jordan into the promised land. Understand, therefore, that it's not because of your righteousness you've been rebellious against the Lord. It means I'm trying to get you to the promised land. And I'm trying to be faithful to you. And I understand your rebellion and weakness, and ultimately I know you need the righteousness of God, and I'm going to get you to my righteousness manifested in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you can obtain that righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. But do you know that even when you become a Christian, I still think you ought to spend a lot of time talking about God's love, talking about God's faithfulness and integrity, talking about God's power, and yes, talking about God's righteousness. Do you know that if God hadn't been faithful to us, we would have never made it to Jesus? But because he was faithful, the greatest manifestation of his love is the cross. The greatest demonstration of his power, he raised Jesus up from the dead. And the greatest demonstration of his righteousness is he takes the blood of Jesus and makes us righteous despite our sins and shortcomings. I don't know where all of that leaves you. I hope it leaves you with a greater appreciation for God. If you're here not a Christian, you can become a Christian if you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to make a confession with your mouth. You can be buried with Christ in baptism. And up from the watery grave of baptism, live a life in memory of God. You're subject to the invitation, or if you need to respond, do that as we stand together to sing our song.